It is so good to see you this morning. I am, for the next several weeks, as we have prepared for this series, I'm fixing to embark on probably, of anything I can give you, this would be what I would want you to have. More than if I could give you money, more than if I could give you a house, a car, anything I could give you, what I'm fixing to speak on for the next several weeks, this is the most important part. It is the central piece of everything that we do in the church. It has become one of the most controversial issues, trying to figure out how he fits and how he works and how he is supposed to operate. People are amazed at the results, but they don't always like what has to happen. People will look around and they will say, man, God has been good to you, and boy, your church is exploding, or whatever they will say, but they fail to realize that there is a uniqueness to all seasons that we have to hold to, that we have to create an atmosphere for people to receive what they need to receive, whether it's deliverance from bondage, whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, or whatever it is that when somebody says, look, you need to go out to all seasons. They deal with people like you, or they deal with situations, or they do stuff out there, and they're weird, and they're kind of off the chain when it comes to normal church stuff. All of this goes into it, and it's part of being accepted in the fact of we are of a Pentecostal mindset. Now, when I say that, it's not a lot of times I have to be careful, because in our area and our part of the country, when you say you're Pentecostal, that has a totally different connotation. And if you look at my wife, you'll realize she's got some baggy pants on today, and she's got lipstick on and stuff. So before you go way off the reservation on some areas, realize what I'm talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. What I'm trying to talk about for the next several weeks is the fact that without the power of the Holy Ghost, we are useless in all our endeavors and anything that we want to accomplish. Anything that you will ever want in your life will never take place, not in this building or not in God, unless the work of the Holy Spirit is operating in your life. I know this is contrary, or maybe kind of muddled by maybe some of your past and some of your teachings growing up, and some of the lack of teaching, I might say, because most of the time when people don't want to deal with the Holy Spirit, they just don't deal with a whole lot of part of the Bible. They just pick a few parts that sound good and deal with those and keep rehearsing and keep reiterating and keep preaching the same stuff. But I want us to deal with the entirety of the Bible. And when we deal with the entirety of the Bible, it doesn't take very long to realize that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the centerpiece of everything that happens in the Bible. You can't get away from Him. You can't escape Him. And when Jesus is reaching the last parts of His life, He's saying He is who is coming to be your comforter, or my replacement, to walk with you and to be with you. Paul would later say to the Ephesians, He is the central piece. You need to always be praying in the Spirit. Always be building yourself up in the Spirit. So we're not talking about something that's just a couple of quotes from a Bible. So this is why for the next probably 4 to 5 or 6 or 8 weeks, I have no idea how long this will take. This is, Elise will tell you, I was up late last night, got up early this morning. It has been a wrestling match to how to start and to walk through this teaching on the Holy Spirit, because there is so much that I want you to know, and I want you to get it correctly. Because if you enjoy what God is doing, if you say, boy, I love how I feel when I walk in, then I want you to understand what it is that you are experiencing and what it is that's causing God to do great things in this area. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of John, John 14. and verses 16 and 17. A couple scriptures I want to speak just to kind of lay the groundwork for what we will be doing. John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus' last time with his disciples, praying, speaking to them. And this is the main subject matter that he's going to cover for the next several verses and very several chapters. But here's the main quote. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he shall dwell with you." In fact, he dwelleth with you, but he shall dwell where? "And shall dwell in you." This is Jesus speaking to disciples who have very little understanding about what he's trying to say. Go with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" Two things that the Spirit of God, when he comes on the scene, his main attributes to bring. We look in this world today, and what we're after so much is peace and rest and some type of life that we can feel like is doing well. And notice what happens here. "To whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest.'" When you come across weary people, when you come across people that are tired of religion or tired of church or tired of denomination or tired of whatever it is they're carrying, and they're just weary from doing church, this is the only rest that they will find in the pursuit of God. This is the rest that I'm promising and the rest that I'm wanting to give them. And not only that, "and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." So two things. When a person says, "Brother Lott, I'm trying to find, you know, myself at church. I'm trying to find peace. I'm trying to find all of these things. I want to find rest in my relationship with God." Understand, it has to come through the Holy Spirit. It has to take place from the Spirit of God operating, moving, working in your life. This is the only way it will happen. Do we have a ringing? We have a ringing somewhere. They'll get it. I'm sure they will. So, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and before we jump into all the big questions that I know people are going to have about speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, do I have to have the Holy Spirit? Do I get the Holy Spirit when I'm saved? All of these questions I want to walk through and I want to answer as we start the process. But to begin this, I need us to understand that the Holy Spirit is prevalent and that he is important from the very beginning to everything that we're ever going to do. So to do this, when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I don't need to go to the book of Acts first, and I don't need to go to other places in the Bible. I need to go all the way back to Genesis. Because to start this thing out, I don't want you to think that, well, the Holy Spirit showed up in Acts, or he showed up in Ephesians, or he showed up. No, no. The Holy Spirit's work has always been important, and he's always been integral. Go with me in your Bibles, if you want to Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'm not going to have them pull up all the scriptures, because I would take all day if I move this slow. So this will be probably the last one. The rest of them I will call out and try to walk you through. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything about the Holy Spirit, understand that from the very beginning, the earth was founded, formed, fashioned. His Spirit has always been here. It is not something that He simply comes and goes. By His Spirit, in other words, in the Old Testament, they had a small understanding of who the Spirit of God was. And God was trying constantly to grow and enlarge their understanding. So at the beginning, when you were to say the Spirit of God, they simply would use a term, the breath of God. That was their mindset, that when God speaks, just like you have breath that comes out, that's what they saw the Spirit as. Why? Because whenever God said something, something always happened. And they considered that the breath of God. That when God created the earth, it was the easiest way for them to understand. God spoke it into existence. When He spoke, the Spirit did what? The Spirit moved across the waters. His Spirit moved like a breath. And to the world, this is the way the early Jewish, the early Israeli, the Moses, and whoever else you want. When God was trying to enlarge their understanding of who I am and how great I am, the Spirit of God was this mystical side that the easiest thing that they could describe Him as was simply breath. Later, they would describe Him as wind. They would describe Him as force. They would describe Him as waters. They tried to come up with avenues to describe the Spirit of God as moving waters, as moving wind, as moving. Why? Because whenever they knew the Spirit did anything, there was a moving and there was an action that took place among Him that did not take place anywhere else. That's why it's no surprise that God in the New Testament, when He comes in, how does it describe the Spirit coming in? He came in as a mighty, rushing wind. It's the only way they can describe how this moving of God, it's not a wind, but it's like a wind. He's not water, but He's like water. It's not simply a breath, but He's like a breath. It's like something we've never experienced. We know Him when He's there. We feel Him when He moves, but at the time, we simply don't have an understanding. And when we go through the Old Testament, especially the first part, this we need to get this in our mind, that this is how the early believers in God understood the Spirit of God. Let me show it to you. In fact, God says in Genesis 6 and 3 that my Spirit will not always strive with man. There's, even though the Spirit is here, even though the Spirit is active, He will not always operate and move with humanity. He is simply the agent that is fulfilling the work of God. He is simply completing the work that God has intended for Him to do. In fact, when we go through the Bible, if we go through Exodus, we find Him symbolized as oil. If we go through Leviticus, we find Him as the holiness of the people and the holiness of God. When we get to Numbers, we find here that in Numbers 11, verses 23 through 25, that Moses is at a time in his life where the Spirit of God is split and moved and put upon other people. That simply this Spirit of God, this presence of God, now we're starting to see a little larger sense that Moses is a man that the presence of God or the Spirit of God moved upon or rested upon. This is the way it was described. This is how it's seen. And now all of a sudden when we get to the book of Numbers, we start to see God in the larger sense. In Deuteronomy, in Joshua. By the time we get to Judges, it's easy to see how God is moving upon individuals. It doesn't take long for us to see men by the name of Gideon, who simply the Spirit of God in chapter 6, verse 34, came upon. We find men of Jephthah. The Spirit equipped him in chapter 11, verse 29. And of course, Samson is one of the stories we love the most. That the Spirit of God would move upon Samson from time to time. That the Spirit of God would touch him, come upon him. In fact, it was not simply that the Spirit of God came in and resided on him. It was that it just simply moved on him from time to time. How do you know this, Brother Lot? Because the Bible says that Samson did not know that the Spirit had left him. He did not know that he couldn't just call on the Spirit and He would come. Because at all other times in his life, he simply would move. And when he began to move, the Spirit of God would move with him and would catch up and overpower. But for the first time in his life, he moved, but the Spirit of God said, no, I don't think so. I'm not moving with you. I'm not moving through you. I'm not moving because you're moving. And Samson realized the Spirit is not with me. That's why at his last breath, as he's standing there at those columns, that's his prayer. Lord, let your Spirit one more time move through me. That's his mindset. And so the Old Testament is full of individuals who constantly and consistently, this is their understanding of God. And it's crazy, but you know what? There's a lot of people that still want God to be that same person. They don't want God in. They don't want God messing with their life. They just want God to move on them. Let's say Sunday night when we're having church. Okay, we just want God to move in this place. We just want God to fill up the place. We want to get our blessing. We want to have a great time. Now, when we leave, we don't want anything to change about us. We like the Samson mentality to where God is simply moving on us. And don't you feel him? I mean, I can feel him in the room. And we like that, but we don't like it to get any more personal than that. In fact, beyond the book of Judges, we begin to see the book of Ruth, where Naomi is this gentle guide representing the Holy Spirit, guiding Naomi and telling, as Naomi would tell Ruth, Ruth, here's how you dress. And Ruth, here's how you do things. And Ruth, here's how you act. She is playing the role of the Spirit of God, showing Ruth how to perform and to do what she needs to do. By the time we get to 1 Samuel, we start to see Saul transformed. This young boy who doesn't even want to be the king, but we see him now anointed and he prophesies. The Spirit of God comes on him. Later, the Spirit of God leaves him. Notice now, this is the reality of where the Spirit is at this day and time. At their moment, the Spirit of God did not reside. He did not stay. It was just simply moving upon individuals, resting. In fact, when we get to David in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter in the 13th verse, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon David from that moment on. Can I tell you, he is the only king who is ever listed from that time on to ever have the Spirit of God resting on him. From that moment on, other kings would try to reestablish the law. Other kings would rebuild the temple. Other kings would do this. But David is the last king ever mentioned, the only king ever mentioned to simply have the Spirit of God residing on him. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He was somebody who continually said, God, forgive me. God, help me. He stayed close to God so that the Spirit of God could move through him. It's not an accident that a man that stays that close to God would write songs and psalms. It's not an accident that a man that close to God could take down giants and defeat enemies, that could build kingdoms and do great works. Why? Because he was somebody who the Spirit of God could stay close enough to. Does that mean he was perfect? No. Does that mean the Spirit of God was perfectly working in him? No, we find Bathsheba stories and we see problems. But the thing about David, he was the last man mentioned. Because even when he was caught in Bathsheba's situation, what does he do? He falls immediately when he's caught on his face. He repents and says, God, it's me. He isn't trying to excuse it. He isn't trying to overlook it. He is simply drawing back to God. He said, I have not sinned against anybody. I haven't sinned against any person. But I have sinned against God. And because of his heart, the Spirit of God could continually keep coming and pressing in his life. By the time we get to 2 Samuel, by the time we get to 1 and 2 Kings, we start to see the power of God and the Spirit of God. By this time, we see the Ark of the Covenant. And we see incredible stories, and we see where the Spirit of God is represented by the Ark, and how battles are won because of the Ark, and how battles are lost because the presence of God is gone. Everything right now is hinging on the fact that what they understand about the Spirit is that He is like a wind, and He is like a water, and he moves. And if you, as long as you're good with God, he'll move with you. But if you get out of line with God, he don't move. And as far as they were concerned, that's all they understood about God. Can I tell you that some of you in this room, that's still where you are because of the teaching and because of what people have said, because they didn't want any more of the Holy Spirit. They left you standing right there. That, you know what? God does whatever God wants to do. You just don't know what God's going to do. Why? Because he's like a wind. And he's like a spirit, and he's like water. He just goes where he wants to go and does what he wants to do. And he may come in and he may come out. And they live lives still just as detached as the people of David and others in their time. One of the greatest weapons the enemy has used is to try to keep people at a place to where. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, listen, I'm wanting him to eventually become your rest. I'm eventually wanting him to become that part of your life that brings you the peace and the joy and the happiness that you're looking for. These buildings won't do it. Sermons won't do it. Buying a book in the bookstore won't do it. There has to come a place where your rest will come because of the relationship and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. By the time we get through all of these, we start to now get close to the prophets. By the time we get through Proverbs, which is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, which get to the Song of Solomon, which is the love of the work of the Holy Spirit. We could go through all of these, but these are just attributes describing the Holy Spirit's work in life. But then we get to Isaiah, and something has changed. Something has dramatically taken place. Notice this now. Let's summarize where we are so far. Having acted in creation, the Spirit is continually mentioned in carrying forward successful projects of God's purposes. That's all. All the way up to now, everything is simply God wants something to happen, and the Spirit of God makes it happen. He may have to come on a man. He may have to come on Moses. He may have to come on Samson. He may have to come on. But to accomplish God's purposes, now everything is simply hinging on the invisible part of God and His effectiveness. We're never told people experience particular feelings. Notice now, it doesn't say that Samson has some wonderful highlight of feelings. He walks around after he kills 1,000 Philistines and just starts crying and praising God because, oh, it feels so good. No. David never does this. None of the, why? Because up until now, everything about the presence of God, about the Spirit of God, is simply accomplishing the purposes of God. Sometimes comes on people temporarily, sometimes permanently. People do not seek the Spirit. He comes according to God's will. Up until right now, everything is about God's will being accomplished. God finds Abram. God finds Gideon. God chooses Samson. God found David. It is never in any part where man is coming in a relationship and saying, you know what, God, I'm pursuing you. Because there is no spirit wooing. It is simply God saying, I have business to accomplish and I'm choosing you. And when he chooses them, he allows the Spirit of God to come upon them or to use them to accomplish his work. And if you're not careful, when you read the Old Testament, you'll think, well, that's what I want. You'll miss a lot. You may do some works for God, but you'll lose the joy of God. I always used to wonder why so many pastors, these great ministers that are so full of God and doing great works, and how they fall and how they... Can I tell you something? You can get so caught up in the God working through you and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit where He uses you. I've got some of my best friends that struggle with this. They are great men of God when God is using them. When they're behind a pulpit, you can't touch them. Because God can flow through them and use them, and they like that. Their struggle is when they step out of a pulpit, and now I have to live in a relationship And I don't do good with the feelings with God. I don't do good. Isn't it amazing how some of us, and I know it's probably not you, but let's just say some people. Some people do better on Sundays. I mean, you live better on Sundays. You don't sin as bad on Sundays. You want me to tell you why? It's because you're still stuck in an Old Testament mindset that you want God to work through you. In fact, some of you will Saturday night and Sunday morning get up and just start praying. Lord, forgive me for everything I've done this week. Lord, I just want to go to church. Make me useful. Help me be what I'm supposed to be. Isn't it amazing how we get so spiritual on Sunday morning? And it's because of our relationship. Our relationship is built on a mindset that what we really want is not a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but we want God just to work through us. And this doesn't happen just in pews. It happens in pulpits. They can be mighty men and women of God, and then all of a sudden you read about them in a newspaper next week and you think, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They enjoyed the presence of God working through them. They enjoyed watching the victories. They're like Samson of old. They love it when the jawbone is in their hand. They love it when they're slinging it and they're killing thousands. They love it when they're doing the work of God. But as soon as the presence leaves, as soon as that heavy anointing is gone, now I have to walk in relationship and it's not as much fun. That's why ministers and people in church fall out all the time. They don't ever quit during church. They never quit during the altar call. They quit on a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Saturday night. They quit because they're misunderstanding and they're stuck in this Old Testament mentality. He comes upon people. People don't seek the Spirit. The Spirit, Elisha is not really an exception, for he is already the appointed successor of Elijah. He knows that for this, his will need the same Spirit. It's not some mystical thing. Elisha is standing by Elijah, and Elisha says, I know I'm called to be the next prophet. I need what Elijah's got. It's not complicated. It's not some mystical. It's like, I need his power. I need his ability to do what God wants me to do. In fact, when he receives this power, does he feel anything? When he gets the mantle from Elijah, we see it from our New Testament mindset. Like, boy, that must have been awesome to get the mantle from Elijah and now have all the power of God. But notice what happens. It's beautiful how the Bible describes it. He walks back to the Jordan, and this man with all the anointing on him now, he hits the water with a mantle and nothing happens. Because he doesn't feel anything. And he strikes it again and he says, where is the God of Elijah? I don't have feelings, but I know I'm called to accomplish something for God. That was their relationship. By the time we get to the next part, the future work of the Spirit, now we start to get into some exciting stuff. Because now we get into the prophets. And the prophets start spewing out things that are just incredible to hear. I mean, they are breathtaking to hear. Listen to this. The three prophets that we hear the most from is Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the prophet Joel. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the prophet Joel. Let's speak of Isaiah and let's walk through just a few scriptures. We see Isaiah first in Isaiah 4:4, where the first thing that has to happen is that God says, to be what I want you to be and to be this people I want you to be in the future, I have to purge you first. Isaiah 4:4 describes the purging that must take place. And when the purging takes place, it is setting you up for something else that I'm wanting to do. You've got to clean out the inside. You've got to get this inside clean. Isaiah 40:7 would describe even more of that same thing. Why is he doing this? Because now we're going to go to Isaiah 28. Turn there with me. And go to Isaiah 28:6. If you can pull that up. Because now we're talking about once we are purged, we are ready for a future outpouring of the Holy Spirit. and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." He says, listen, the first things the Spirit of God is coming into your life to do is to bring justice and judgment. In fact, Jesus would describe this in the New Testament. He said, when the Spirit comes, He will reprove people of sin. He will convict people of our first relationship with the Spirit isn't like we think. That's why it's hard for us to have this modern day church. Because when we want to go on TV or we want to stand there and say, you know what, God loves you. And God wants to save you. And God cares about you. And God, and all of this is true, but this is the not first feeling that you're going to get. In fact, the very first feeling that you're going to get is not one of goosebumps and God loves me. Because if somebody sells you that, here's what I'm going to get the next week. I'm just taking my time. Is that okay? Because if I sell you that bag of goods, here's what you're going to come at me next week with or within a month. I'm going to say, look, God loves you and He's forgiven you and man, you're the apple of His eye and He cares about you. You sure, Brother Lot? I am sure. Let's pray. Lord, thank You right now for forgiving Kenneth. And thank You right now because You loved him from the foundation of the earth. And thank You for all of this. And Kenneth's like, okay. And then he comes back next week, 2 months from now, and he says, Brother Lot, I'm not doing good. What do you mean you're not doing good? Well, Brother Lot, there's a lot of stuff in my life. And there's a lot of... Forget all that stuff. Brother Lot, you don't know all that I've done. Don't ever, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west. Do you see what's happening? The problem is that now the Spirit of God is trying to do His work inside of Kenneth. And I have already bypassed the Spirit's work. And I've said, forget the Spirit, forget what He does, and forget all of His job. And just let's skip right on to the good stuff to where we all feel good. There's rainbows and all we got is heaven to look forward to. But listen to me. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that the first thing that Isaiah understood was judgment has to come before anything else can come. And the judgment is not death because Jesus has already paid that penalty. But the judgment is reproving us of our sins, of telling us that we are unworthy, that we are unfit, and so that only by the grace of God, and only by the love of God, and only by His mercy have we entered in. And that's how we enter into God correctly. When we don't enter in that way, we don't respect Him, and we don't appreciate Him, and we can curse Him. We can say GD and anything else we want to say, because we can say we're a Christian one moment and curse Him the next, because we have never been reproved or convicted by the power of the Holy Ghost. But when He comes and reproves you, and when He comes and convicts you, then He starts from the inside and He says, you didn't start out on top, big boy. You started out as lower than anything else. It was the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God that reached down and picked you up out of nothing, so that now I have a proper relationship and I say to everyone, it's not me that did anything, but it's God that worketh in me that has saved me and redeemed me. That's how everything has happened. If you mix that up, you will spend your whole life fighting the Holy Spirit. So that's why I can tell people, Brother Lot, are you a sinner? No. But I used to be one. And I was a good one. In fact, it took more grace to save me than it did most any of you. Some of you did things that you didn't even, nobody even have to write you a letter and tell you you were wrong. I mean, you sit up in your bed at night knowing, this is horrible. I was raised in church. I was sitting at a piano for 9 months before I was born. I was third generation on both sides ministers. All I know is ministry. All I know is church. And for God to come down and to convict me and say, Tim, you're wrong. You're lost. It took more grace to pull me out of a pew and to drag me to an altar and convince me that I was sorry, that I was unworthy, but the grace of God loved me anyway. It took a lot of grace to get me to that place. It took more grace for God to reach down and through the Holy Spirit and convict me. Because I could look around and say, Lord, I ain't like that. I'm not like that. Tim, you eat up with pride. You're lost. Lost. My mom and dad pray for me every day. I've been in church every minute of my life. You're lost. And you need me to come in and to purge you just like I do everybody else. The thought of that for some of us is almost shocking. God, come into my life, start purging me of stuff. I just want Him to forgive me. I just want to say I'm sorry and go on. But the work of the Holy Spirit is first to purge. But once He has purged, then notice what Isaiah says. Would you turn there with me to Isaiah 32, verses 15. Isaiah 32, 15 through 18. And I've got to hurry. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful. Time of judgment is gone. And now what remains is a fruitful field. The time of purging, the time of cutting down the trees, the time of preparing a field, the time of plowing, the time of working has all been done. And now all that is left is now there is a fruitful field that is there waiting for God to come in and to plant good seed to produce a great harvest. Go with me to Isaiah 44. Verses 4 through 5. Isaiah is seeing, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as the willows by the water courses. Oh, one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, but another shall subscribe his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. He's talking about, he's reaching a time where there's good things happening, outpourings. Isaiah can see all of this water. He can see this downpouring. He can see, but God is trying to describe it to him the best that he can. And Isaiah sees it as water coming down like rain. He sees rain coming down, but it doesn't end there. Isaiah sees it coming through a man. He said, but I see it coming through even more than this. Go with me to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah seeing all of this, and notice what he says, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prisons to them that are blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that. Isaiah is trying to get in his mind what he sees. Understand, he doesn't know what we know now. He doesn't know the age of grace and the age of the Gentiles. He doesn't understand all that. All he sees is, I see rain, and I see God taking us and cleaning us out, and I see God raising crops and raising, and it's going to be the greatest harvest that I've ever seen. I see it unlike any other thing. And Ezekiel picks it up. The next prophet comes along. And Ezekiel takes the idea of the future work of the Spirit, and he takes it to a valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel is given a vision like this. He says, I'm going to take you to a place, but I'm going to show it to you this way. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me into the into the Spirit, into the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones, and caused me to pass by around about, and behold, there were many, very many, in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. See, this is stuff that's so far beyond anything they know. They know the Spirit of God as accomplishing a work. They know the Spirit of God as doing something. But the prophets now are starting to see the power of God in a way they've never seen Him before. Again, he said to me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up the flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone unto his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, saying to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is Ezekiel trying to get his mind around what God is fixing to do. It's not about going into a desert and raising dead people. He's trying to say, listen, what's fixing to happen is I'm going to send my word, and you're going to preach my word. And when you preach my word, something powerful is going to happen. It's going to bring about the bones, and it's going to bring the sinew, and it's going to bring flesh, and everything's going to come back, and it's going to come together. But there's going to be one thing lacking. They still don't have breath in them. They still don't have that coming into them. And I'm going to ask you then to preach and to prophesy that the wind would come and fill them with breath. This is understood better if you'll go back with me to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. See, before he carries him, he says, I'm going to show it to you in reality, but you're not going to understand it, so I'm going to give it to you in symbol. I don't understand this, God. I mean, if you want to do something, just come on us and do the work. No, you don't understand. There's coming a time when I'm going to breathe in you. There's coming a time I'm coming upon you. There's a time when I'm fixing to do something beyond just simply cleansing, simply getting you clean, simply getting you back on your feet. I am going to breathe life into you. The prophet Joel takes it up. Go with me to Joel 2, 18 through 29. And I need to cover all this because I want you to see that throughout the Old Testament, God is preparing and setting and establishing all of this. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament teaching. If I was to sit down with somebody and they said, well, tell me about the Holy Spirit. Have you got, how many hours do you have? In fact, Jesus, the Bible says, that when he was walking after his resurrection with two of the disciples, he began to talk with them about all that had to happen and all that took place. And it said he started back way back in the Old Testament and started from there and walked them through as they walked along and told them all the things that had to... He showed them, listen, it's been there the whole time. You just missed it. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto the people, behold, will I send you corn and wine and oil, and yea, shall be satisfied wherewith I will no more make you reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren, desolate, and the face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, O ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring from the tree, beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Notice, they're describing what's taking place, but how are they describing it? As rain and wind and movement. They can't get their mind around any other way to understand what is taking place. And Joel says, I don't understand, but all I know is there's fixing to be a harvest like there's never been a harvest. There's fixing to be a move of God like there's never been a move of God. There's fixing to be rain for the first rain, the latter rain, all the rain's fixing to come down. Be glad then, you children, and rejoice for He hath given you the former rain. Verse 24. And the flowers shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon your servants and your handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Joel is trying to get his mind around what God is trying to do. Very quickly, let me see if I can show it to you in a real short story. If you go in the Bible, there's a part that is integral to what I need to show you. It would be called the Passover and Pentecost. I'm going to answer one of the first questions that we'll come across. Brother Lott, do Christians receive the Holy Ghost when they get saved? Does the Holy Spirit work in their life? Does the Holy Spirit active in their life from the time that they are saved? Yes. From the time a person is moved on by the Holy Spirit, you can't come to God without the Holy Spirit calling you. You can't be drawn by the Holy Spirit unless God is using the Holy Spirit to cause you into His relationship. And I don't have time, because we're way out of time, to do all the Scriptures, and we'll cover them on the next week. But just understand this one mindset, that it must work from salvation to the Holy Spirit. Just like Isaiah saw first purifying and then what? Filling. There has to come this time. I'm going to show it to you in a bigger picture. Now, don't get me wrong. Somebody may say, well, I saw somebody get saved, sanctified, filled up. It can happen all at one shot. You can have all of this take place at one time. It's not like there has to be some long, drawn-out, eight-year process in your life. But understand this, that in the answer to what we're looking for, yes, you can be saved. Yes, the Holy Spirit can be active in your life and you not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You not speak with other tongues. And understand the process by which God established this and how He showed this. He showed it through the Passover and He showed it through Pentecost. Let me show you. Passover is when Jesus died. Passover was also the moment that was described when Moses was told to kill a lamb, to put the blood on the post, and that the death angel would pass over. This was Passover. It was an established feast that was set up in Jewish law. When God established the law, He said the first thing is Passover. The first thing that has to take place is Passover. Now, at Passover, the lamb is killed, sacrifice is made, sins are forgiven. It's not an accident that years later, Jesus is the one standing in the temple, and He is now the what? The Passover lamb. He is the one that God has in the set of time, has established the law, has established timing, has established everything that is supposed to take place. And in doing this, here's what He did. He said, "My son must die before anything else can happen. My son must die and that people must come to my son." So on Passover, Jesus dies, is raised from the dead. He has paid the ultimate penalty for your sins and my sins. Pentecost is 50 days later. Established in the law as 50 days later. That's why when Jesus first sees the disciples in John the 20th chapter, He looks at them and they're all believing and He blows on them and says, "Receive the Spirit." Why? Because you believe in Me. You trust in Me. You are Mine. You have been purchased. They are glad to see Him. They believe on Jesus Christ. It's established. The only thing now is now what the Bible says in the Old Testament. It's what the Bible says in the New Testament. It is now time for the outpouring of the Spirit. But here's the problem. Jesus blows on them, but nothing happens. Because at that moment, they're still days away from Pentecost. Jesus goes ahead and says, "Receive the Spirit." Okay. No, it's already given. The promise is already there. See, that's what some of you need to realize is that this gift of God, from the moment you're saved, Jesus has already and it can happen all at the same time. You can say, "Lord, forgive me my sins," and receive the baptism and the whole nine yards all at the same time if you want to. Why? Because it's already been established. When people say, "Well, is there got to be this long period of time before?" No, the only reason there was a long period between their receiving and their believing was because there was a 50-day period that God had established between Passover and Pentecost. That's why Jesus looks at His disciples when He leaves. He don't say, "I'm going to hang around till the Holy Ghost shows up." He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tarry." The word tarry literally means to sit. There's nothing left to do, guys. There's absolutely nothing left for you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, find a place, and I want you to sit until the Spirit arrives. Until you be endued with power on high. Let me see if I can show it to you this way. We said that Pentecost in the Old Testament now meant this. It's the season of harvest. In fact, when you go through the Bible, it's called this. In Exodus, it's called the Feast of Weeks. In Exodus 23 and 16, it's called the Feast of Harvest. In Numbers 28 and 26, it's called the Day of First Fruits. This is what Pentecost is. Now, we've changed it. We use Pentecost now as to mean something. But in their time, Pentecost just means it's the time we start picking the harvest. I love it. Because God is saying, listen, there's coming a time when you're fixing to go pick the harvest. And the day of Pentecost isn't going to be a wheat harvest. It's not going to be Old Testament wine and vats and grapes. But I'm going to finally show you, when I talked about a harvest, what I was talking about. In fact, according to Leviticus 23 and 22, the harvest had three parts. First part, the main harvest, which consisted of the majority of the land. The second part of the Pentecost was this. It was the corners of each field had to be picked. First, you'd pick all the main, then you would pick the corners. Then thirdly, you would do this. You would glean what was left over, which God commanded the Israelites to leave for poor people and for foreigners. Acts 1 and 8, this is what Jesus said. He said, we're fixing to pick a harvest. And it's not going to be a harvest like we've picked at Pentecost before, but here's the way it's going to look. In Acts 1 and 8, pull that up for me. I want to show you something. I'm through for today. Don't worry, we're going to get into all the good stuff. But I need to lay this groundwork for you. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in, where's the main harvest? Jerusalem. Where are the outer parts of the field? Samaria. And where else have you got to pick? Because you have to leave it for the poor and the foreigners. And he said, you're going to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the... When we talk about Pentecost, when we talk about the work of the Holy Ghost, we're talking about this. We're talking about somebody getting saved and getting God in their life through Jesus Christ, receiving salvation, being purged, being prepared so that the Holy Ghost can come into your life in a powerful way, in a mighty way that we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which we call the empowering of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what's going to happen? You're going to be picking crops like you've never picked crops before. You're going to pick crops in Jerusalem. You're going to pick crops in Samaria and Judea into the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to be soul winners. You're going to be soul people. You're going to be people that's going to change your families. You're going to change your communities. You're going to change. You know what the enemy is so afraid of? It's not people falling out speaking in tongues. It's not people running around the building. Here's what he's afraid of. He's afraid of you going out in the power of God and picking the fields that he called you to pick. That's why the enemy says, look, you don't want that. Hey, you're saved. And when you're saved, what are you doing? I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? For some of us in this room, what we're waiting for is God to hurry up and get back. We've got no power. We barely can keep our lives on track. Barely can drag ourselves to church. Marriages are struggling. Kids don't know how they're going to turn out. And what are we waiting for? I hope he hurry up and come back. Be glad when this world's over. If you let the enemy blind you to that, you're going to miss out on the greatest part of your life. Guys, what I have to offer you, all I can say is you've seen me for 20 years and you see how it works and how it functions. It is Him, the Holy Spirit, working in a person's life, and He is able to empower you to do what you could not do on your own. I have not spent 20 years of my life sitting hoping God will hurry up and come back. I'm not going to sit on a chair and saying, just inside the Eastern Gate, till he returns. I have the power of the Holy Ghost. operating in my life. And he said, Tim, as long as there's breath in your body, go pick your field. Go win the lost. This is the power. This is what the Holy Spirit was designed to do from the very beginning, to reconcile, to bring man to God. He hasn't changed. The only difference is now he is able to empower you to do the work. And where it all begins is here. If you want to go on this journey with me, I hope you will. I'm going to show you a lot of stuff. I'm not just going to pull out four scriptures, as you can see. I'm not just going to blind you with three scriptures. We're going to cover the Bible. And I'm going to show you what God intended for your life. If you like your life, great. But if you want a life that goes beyond where you've got right now, then have I got a journey for you. And it was designed by God, planned by God, ordained by God, and it's what God wants for you. That all, every single person in this room, would operate in the Spirit of God. That this would rest upon your sons and your daughters, your maids, your handmaids, your servants, your young men, your old men. If I could give you anything, if I had the power to give you anything, I would give you the Holy Spirit. Not just salvation, not just, Lord, I'm sorry, not just Him working, but I would give you the empowerment to where you are a devil-whooping individual. To where greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. And I hope that you begin to hunger for that. I hope that becomes the desire of your heart, because it's God's desire. Will you bow your heads? Father, today we're starting this journey and we're beginning this process, and I ask you, Father, first thing that has to happen with a gift, a person doesn't have to open it. They don't have to receive it. They can walk away from it and they can say, I just don't know if I want that. But Lord, if they will open this gift, if they will take time to look at what's inside, they will find the answers, your answer for their life. A place where they have a wellspring of living water. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Power to overcome the enemy in their life. It's through the presence and the power and the person of your Holy Spirit. Father, I speak and I pray that God, a hunger will rise and you will show people this is for them. It was designed from the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you to look at it like this. If somebody called you today and said, you want $1 million. You want $1 million. It's free. All you got to do is come get it. Very few people, I don't know anybody in here that would look at the person on the other line and say, you know what, that's a lot of money. I really don't need that much. Could I just get about, like, say, $10,000 and just, that would take care of most of my bills. And would it be all right if I just swung by and picked that up? You can keep the rest. Maybe that's you. And really, that's what it looks like to God. God says, I want to give you what I have. Well, God, I that's a lot. I don't really want all that. I just need a little. Just enough to get me by. That's all I'm wanting. Just enough to get me by. And God says, why would you want just enough to get you by when you can have what will put you ahead? Think about that. We'll have service tonight. We'll be praying for people who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're interested and still curious, hang around here some weeks. Even if you just want to find out what it's all about, hang around. We're going to do a lot of talking. You're dismissed.